Did you not love the study this week? Oh my goodness. It was so beautiful and amazing. And I feel like we could spend 2 hours on every single name. So we better pray and get started because they didn't give me 10 hours or whatever that would be. So why don't we pray? God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. There is none like you, none so mighty, none so good, none so awesome and glorious. And yet we read of these names, of these attributes, of the ways that you reach out in intimacy and relationship with us. And God, I think I just all week was left like the psalmist in Psalm 8 saying, what is man that you would be mindful of us? Lord, who are we that you would think upon us, that you would reach out to us, that you would desire such relationship with us? God, I pray over every single one of us in here. Lord, whatever state of circumstances or situations or even mental state that we walk in here with, God, I pray that every single one of us would leave here knowing that you desire us, that you long for us. And God, would that knowledge create an even deeper thirst within us to know you and to press into you? And so it's in your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So one of my favorite things to do almost every day is I love getting up while it's still dark and watching the sky turn orange and then the sunrise set. Rise. It doesn't set. I did it this morning, obviously, and I'm already tired. But when the sun rises, it changes everything, doesn't it? When the sun rises, it changes the color of the sky, the color of maybe water. If you happen to be looking at that, it changes what you can see. It changes how we see. The sunrise even changes what we hear as people get ready for their days. And this morning I was thinking, oh, it's just fun. You can hear the gardeners working and you can hear car alarms. And then all of a sudden I heard an accident almost happen and honking and yelling. And the sunrise changes everything. And in that same way, but even better, the glorious name of God changes every facet of landscape within our lives. Learning these names, studying these names, pressing into his attributes that come with these names, it changes what we see, how we hear, what we know, how we view the world. I loved so much these relational names of intimacy. And like I said, we could spend 2 hours on every single one. So let's just hop right in. The first one that we learned about this week is Elroy, the God who sees. Elroy. And in the homework, she talked about the life of Hagar. And, you know, she's one of my favorite Bible characters. I just love her so much. And we don't know how her life began. When we meet her in Genesis, she was an Egyptian slave bought by Abraham and Sarah. So obviously at some point, she was a captive for some reason, somehow, to be sold into service. We don't know if maybe her land was raided and she was taken captive and sold into service. We don't know if maybe her family couldn't afford her, couldn't afford life, and so they had to sell her off. Or maybe she sold herself because she was looking for a better life. We have no idea what the why was behind where we find her, but whatever the reasoning behind her slavery, we find her in Genesis living in the tents of Abraham and Sarah as a handmaiden until circumstances that might have been a little bit awkward and embarrassing to her, Hagar ends up pregnant with Abraham's baby. And that didn't set too well with Abraham's wife, Sarah, who was barren, who grew jealous, who grew envious. And so because of that, she mistreated Hagar. She treated her harshly. And Hagar runs out into the wilderness. I mean, do you wonder how old she was? I would assume that if she could have planned her own life, it would not have included being sold into slavery and then becoming pregnant with a 90-year-old man's baby. I don't think that's what any of us have for our life. And Hagar's life, it breathes comfort into some of our troublesome areas because it was through these difficult, unplanned, unchosen circumstances that she became known as the one who was seen by God. That God used her to reveal to us today that we have a God who sees us. Hagar's life was far from perfect and far from holy. You know, she's pictured in the Bible as the wife of the flesh. Her son was a fruit of a bad decision that was made apart from trusting in God, that from that moment on, pastors would use to hold up to say, listen, you can't take a hold of your own circumstances. Like Abraham did with Hagar. And then Ishmael was born. Her son is held up still as a starting point of contention in the Middle East. And then later in the book of Galatians, Paul uses the moment where Sarah commands Abraham to cast out Hagar and holds it up as something that you and I have to do to cast out the bondwoman of our flesh. There's a lot about Hagar's life that is not to be emulated. She's a true biblical picture of all things to avoid, but even considering all of her circumstances, all of the unchosen, the unplanned ways, we still find that our gracious and merciful and loving God comes to find her in the wilderness because he is the God who sees and cares for and searches for every broken and hurting heart. Regardless of her mistakes, the ones she made and the mistakes that were done to her, the eyes of God rested upon Hagar with hope and promise. And because of her life and because of her situation and because of this revelation, we can know that God, El Roy, the God who sees, is on the hunt for every hungry, searching, and seeking heart. And he sees beyond our shortcomings, our misgivings, our starting places, our surroundings, our circumstances. He sees beyond all of that, and he sees into our hearts. And when we're alone in the wilderness of even our own consequences and our own results, Elroy comes with his kindness. God's love is available to all of us. His eyes are able to see beyond our mistakes, beyond our flaws. You know, sometimes I think that we look at that title of the God who sees, and depending on how you were raised or the type of upbringing or church life that you had growing up, maybe you think that that means that the God who sees, he's ready, he's upset, he's watching you, and he's ready to strike, and he's angry. I remember talking to someone and she said, well, I was raised to think of God as an angry policeman. And that just broke my heart because he sees, and yes, he warns. And yes, he delivers consequences, but it's only for the purpose to draw us back into right relationship with him. I'm not sure what your past looks like or what your current life looks like, but what I do know is that you're not hidden or invisible or cast out by God or rejected. In every moment, we are seen by the God who sees. The God who sees not to strike with vengeance, but the God who sees, who longs to just draw our face into his hands and wash us clean by his presence. You're known and loved by a gracious Father who gives his promises of goodness and mercy that will follow us all the days of his life, of our life. Our God is Hagar's God. He's the God who comes with the well-trodden path of salvation. He's the God who comes to us in our circumstances with blessings to all who would accept his love in the best of times, the best of circumstances, the best of marriages, the best of relationships. I still think that we can all feel a little bit unnoticed and invisible at times, don't you? Have you had those times? I remember One time in particular, just struggling with feelings of invisibility. My oldest daughter, Haley, was 2 and my son was a newborn, and we had just moved to Texas and started our church out there. And, you know, Jason was everything because he was the only one on staff. He was the pastor, the secretary, the janitor. He was everything, and it was long hours. And I had no family around and I didn't have any friends yet. And my daughter, who was 2, was so into kitty cats that all she would say all day long was, "Meow, meow." And I longed for someone to notice and talk to me more than a kitty cat who would just meow. And I remember one morning opening up my Bible and I was reading Mark chapter 10. And in that chapter, a blind man is crying out to Jesus. And the crowd is so annoyed by his calls, so annoyed by his cries, that the crowd is telling him, "Be quiet, stop yelling." And in that moment, in Mark chapter 10, I read these words that so ministered to my heart. It said that Jesus stood still. And that so struck me, because how hard is it to get any of us to stand still? I mean, we're multitaskers. We don't stand still for very many things at all. Even here, I can't stand still. And you're like, "How long is she going to go? Because I can't sit still." You know, we do things while we talk, and we talk while we drive, and we always have things going on. And yet to this blind man that the crowd was trying to hush, Jesus took the time to stand still, to give attention, because he is the God who sees. His ears are always open to us. His mind is always upon us. His heart is always for us. He's the God who sees, and he sees us with eyes of love. So we have Elroy, the God who sees. Next, we have Emmanuel, the God who is with us. And I love that I get this title heading into Christmas season. You know, I've kind of talked about it a little bit, but the last 2.5 years were so difficult for me. You know, being taken from my home, my church, my kids. I homeschooled for 17 years, and then Aaliyah had to go and graduate and things like that that they do. And it was just such a different season, and I felt so alone most days. But for 2.5 years, God kept whispering this title into my heart, that he's Emmanuel, God with us, that we're never alone, that we're never apart, that we're never forsaken. And then I felt like he wanted me to turn his whispers into a book. So I wrote a Christmas devotional about it. And one of you were so cute. You said, "Do you have it in your trunk?" I have it in my trunk. For some, though, the holiday season can be one of the most difficult to walk through. But for everyone, I think that there are some seasons of life, regardless of holiday or not, there are some seasons in life that are just a little bit lonely. James chapter 1 verse 2 reminds us that while we live on earth, we will encounter various trials. The details of our days might be different, yet still a common thread between us is that we all have times in life that make our hearts ache. Times where we feel misplaced or displaced, lonely, left out. Maybe you feel like you no longer have a place, or you never had a place to begin with. Various trials come in the form of aching over loved ones or lost ones, or loving deeply the ones who don't seem to reciprocate our feelings. And yet in Matthew chapter 1, the angel quoting Isaiah, he says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And you think about this moment in Matthew chapter 1 where the angel comes and reveals God's plan. And you know that it was after 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence that were prophesied in the minor prophets as the famine of the word of God. God had been reaching out to his people over and over through the prophets, and the people weren't listening through the priests, and the people weren't coming. And so God declares a famine of the word of God and enters into a 400-year time period where there were no new revelations, no new words of God. And after that time period, God breaks the silence by coming to declare that the time of Emmanuel, God with us, had come, that God was giving God. And this is what we need today, isn't it? We need the reminder that we're not alone, that we're not forsaken, that God has given God. Statistically, loneliness and aching hearts are on the rise. 61% of Americans report frequent feelings of loneliness. 71% of avid social media users report feeling lonely, although according to the world, they're the most connected ones that there are. 1 in 3 Americans feel lonely at least once a week. So what does this mean? I guess what the statistics are saying to you is that if you feel lonely, you're not alone in your loneliness. I don't know if you should take comfort in that or not. So what does that mean? Like, is this a Lonely Hearts Club? Do we make matching jackets? Because, you know, it's not just you. Statistically, like, somebody 2 seats away from you is also very lonely. So find the lonely ones and be unlonely. What can we do with all of these lonely aches within our hearts? And the answer to every lonely moment is found in Emmanuel, the God who is with us, the God who reminds us that we're never alone, never forsaken, never apart, never abandoned. Emmanuel is a God who, Philippians tells us, made himself of no reputation, but took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. See, the truth of the matter in every lonely moment is that we have Emmanuel, God with us, who is so desperately in love with us that he literally left the comforts of heaven to take on a humble earthly body for you. This is the God who faced death and won so that he could be with us forever. And he allows moments where we feel alone and lonely. And I think he does that for the purpose of us turning to him, of us searching for him, of us seeking after him. You know, do you ever have those times where you're feeling lonely or sad and you just don't even know why? You can't even put your finger on it, or maybe you can. I know when I have those times, I call them my Elijah moments, because do you remember when Elijah said, "I alone am left"? And what does God do? First of all, he sends him on a run. That's what God usually tells me. You need to get outside and take a walk. You need to go get some exercise. Then he has Elijah take a nap. Also, a good idea when you're having those moments of emotion. Take a run. I don't run. I walk fast. Take a walk. Take a run. Take a nap. And then he feeds Elijah. Sometimes God's like, can you eat something? Because you're just a little hangry right now. But after all of that, Elijah comes to him in the cave. And God reveals his presence to Elijah. He comes in like the still small voice, and he gives Elijah his calling. And sometimes God allows these moments, like in Elijah's life, of "I alone am left. There's no one around me," because God wants us to press in so that he can reveal himself to us. Emmanuel, the one who has his attention fully upon us, that some of those aching places would be met by his glorious presence. Could you imagine If every time we felt unseen, unnoticed, abandoned, or alone, we intentionally sat with these names and reminded ourselves that we're not alone for a second, that we're never abandoned, that we have the God who sees, that we're seen, heard, understood, perfectly loved by the God who left heaven on a rescue mission for us and brought his presence to earth so that we could forever have our presence given over to him in heaven. It's astounding. And it's astounding that he would even want us, isn't it? I mean, you know you, and I know me. Last night I was telling the girls that I was getting ready and I was curling my hair, and I burnt almost my elbow with my curling iron. Like, that takes a special snowflake skill to be able to do that. And I don't even know how it happened. I think I was curling my hair and saw a straight hair and so reached back to get it and burnt my arm. And I'm thinking, Lord, you see this. And you're still like, oh, I want her. Like, there are not many people who can burn their elbow with a curling iron while it's in their hand. Like, I want this girl. He just sees us in ways that we can never fathom or imagine. So we're seen by Elroy. We're wanted and betrothed to Emmanuel. And then next, Elohe Aventenu, God of our fathers, and Avi, Father. And I'm combining these not only because we're running out of time, but because I think that showing the faithfulness of God to our fathers, to the past generations, shows just what type of father he truly is. You know, you think about every person who has ever called on the name of God in any way. Think about the number of people that is. Every individual heart, every gathering like this, every prayer that's been sent up to heaven from the dawn of time until now. How many prayers is that? How many people is that? And yet our God, Elohe Aventenu, our Father, Avi, he has never forgotten to be faithful or failed to be faithful to a single one of them. He's a God who's faithful to every generation, to every person, knowing every hair on their head, knowing every detail of their life. He's acquainted with our ways, Psalm 139 tells us. This is astounding. The God who has been faithful to our fathers and all generations past chooses to be faithful to us as our Father today. And I'm not sure what kind of earthly dad you have or had. You know, I have to say mine is great. And I know that that set me up well to understand God as a father. I've got such an adorable dad. But then you look at my dad's life. He had three different fathers, all who beat him and his mom and his sisters. He did not have that. And yet when we get saved and enter into a relationship with the Holy Spirit who can reveal what God the Father is actually like, he can redeem those places of sorrow. He can redeem those places of dysfunction. Whether your dad was a good dad like mine is or extremely lacking in father skills, our definition of God as Father is to be found in getting to know him, getting to know him through his word, getting to know him through the Holy Spirit. I love how she said in our homework this week that God is Father and he alone defines what true fatherhood is all about, because God is a good, good father. Not one of his children have ever called upon him without being answered. Not one person ever has not called upon God without being heard. And you, friend, are no different. From the tiniest call to the loudest call, And sometimes even don't you think, oh, God answered my prayer that I didn't even think to pray. He answers those things that we didn't even call him for. He preempts our needs. He preempts our desires. He can't be unfaithful because he is faithfulness. This is our Father. This is the God of our fathers, and we have to study the Bible so that we can know of his faithfulness. You know, sometimes I think all of us have people that come to us and say, well, I just don't understand why this is happening, and this is just so hard in my life, and I don't get why this is going on. And inside, I just kind of want to say, have you read your Bible? Because this stuff has been going on since time began. Because without trials, without difficulties, without these circumstances, we won't press into our greatest need of knowing God intimately, our greatest need of knowing God relationally. The Bible tells us not to be surprised when the fiery darts of the enemy come, but God is greater. He who is in you is greater. He is more than able. You're more than a conqueror in him. And so difficult times teach us to dig our heels in, to press into God's faithfulness, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, to keep asking, to keep praying. We'll find him because we know that not one person who has ever sought God has not ever found him. You know, when I had my firstborn, my oldest daughter, my dad at the hospital, when he came, he kept just looking at me with tears in his eyes, and he kept saying, my baby has a baby. It's like, oh, okay. He also, though, said when we were packing up to go home, he looked at the nurse and he said, you're just going to let them take her home? Like, yeah, Dad, this is the way that it works. Although I have to say, so I'll bring a picture someday, because the first time, like going home from Palomar Hospital to bring Haley home, we buckled her in the car seat wrong. Like that buckle that goes in the front, I put it behind her head and no one caught it and no one told me. And so our picture of us is me and Jason, like 23 years old, holding the car seat, and Haley's like, I really hope I make it. Praise God. So yeah, maybe they shouldn't have let us just take her home. But he kept looking and saying, my baby has a baby. He just thought it was so cute. And I just kept thinking about that story because I imagine that that is how God the Father feels about you. You know, we think we have to be so perfect and be so on it and toe the line and make him proud. And though, of course, he wants us to press in and walk in victory, there's not a standard of perfection that he's expecting from you. Not an angry policeman. Eyes of love, a heart of love. And I just wonder if he, you know, calls all the hosts of heaven together and he's like, look at her. She's so naughty, but isn't she so cute? She's trying so hard. You are just beautiful to your Father. And you'll never outgrow your need for a Savior. But praise God, because he's the Savior who is faithful to every generation, every hungry heart, every searching soul. And he'll always be there with his love and grace. So we're seen by Elroy. Emmanuel is with us. Elohe Aventenu and Avis, the God of our fathers. He is our Father, and the lights are off and on, and praise God, he's here. Next is Elkanah, the jealous God. You know, in the homework, she talks about the life of Gomer and Hosea. And last year, I was reading the book of Hosea in this really cool 1970s version of the New English Bible that I bought at a thrift store somewhere. And I loved it because in that version, in the book of Hosea, Gomer, Hosea's wife, it didn't say that she was a prostitute or an adulteress. It's called her a worthless woman, a worthless woman. And, you know, I kept thinking about that phrase because I've never been a prostitute or an adulteress, so I don't know. Pass it on. People are wondering about me. I haven't. But I think, though, that in every single one of us, there's a piece of us that identifies in some way with a title of worthless, right? A place where we feel like we lack worth, where we are unworthy, where we're worth less than other people. Other people have it more together. Other people can do it better. Where we have a worthless mentality. And it seems so often that we find ourselves desperate to chase after worthiness because the idea of being considered worthless, I think, is one of the titles that our culture fears the most. Maybe that's the reason we cling on to youth or we chase after health. Because I think as we grow older or have seasons of being sick or weak, doesn't part of the frustration that comes with that is that we feel worthless compared to who we used to be. We can't see as good as we used to see. We can't hear as well as we used to hear. We can't move as fast as we used to move. We can't get unfoggy in our head, no matter how many cups of coffee we have had. And maybe that's the problem. But we feel unworthy compared to who we used to be. And humankind has been trained to find worth in who we are and what we do, our titles, our position, our appearance, our health, our possessions, our places of belonging, our activity level. But see, the problem of chasing after the world's view of worth is that it's so transitory and temporary. It can't be grasped forever. Youth fades, wealth can be lost, people change, relationships falter, appearance can be marred, menopause sets in, you turn cranky, your friends get cranky, whatever it might be, we cannot chase after the world's idea of worthiness because it's never ours to keep. And the story of Gomer and Hagar is a beautiful love story that depicts the lengths that our God goes to make sure that every worthless piece of us is redeemed and made whole in his presence. He's the jealous God, not jealous of us, not jealous of someone else, but jealous for us. Because he knows that in him we live, we move, we have our being. In him is everything that we could ever seek. In him is the title of worthy, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. In him is found all the satisfaction, the worth, and the fulfillment that we could ever be seeking after. To him, we are not ever an interruption, a bother, a waste, a horror, or a harlot. No longer do we have to chase our worth in what others think of us, because our worth is found alone in the worthy one who chases after us. Because our own righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none good, no, not one, but our God who's jealous for us. He takes the tarnished, the wrecked, the despairing, the too busy, too tired, too overwhelmed, too small, and he places value upon us, not because of what we do or not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Much more scandalous than a small prophet from a tiny town marrying a prostitute is the story of the pure, holy, righteous, most high God declaring his love every day for the likes of us. His love, the Elroy love that sees, the Emmanuel love that comes alongside, that stays with us, the Elohoi Aventenu, who's faithful to every generation, the Avi love of the Father who sees you, who loves you, and the Elkanah love who is jealous for you to always be in this place. God shows up in the worthless moments of our feelings, where we seem to go unseen, unwanted, unneeded, and unheard. And he declares his love over us. His banner over us is love. And again, like a sunrise, changes everything. Us pressing in to these names, to this attributes, to this character of God. Friends, it changes everything. Would we take intentional time to remind ourselves that we're loved, we're wanted, we're seen, we're desired, we're known, we're heard, we're anything but alone. And I do just want to say that this is not a, you're good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. Like, this is not that. This is the truth and the reality of what we have in the presence of God as his daughters. And this knowledge and grasping it and sitting in it can change every single one of our days. And so, God, we do pray. Lord, we are so forgetful, and we can study these names today. And tomorrow we can whine about how we feel alone. God, would you in your faithfulness, the God of our fathers, would you remind us? Would you help us not to be slow to hear your voice, slow to put your reminders into practice? But God, would you quicken our hearts to you? Would you cleanse us of lesser loves, of lesser gods, of lesser perspectives? And would you lift our eyes to the one who sees, to the one who's with us, to the one who's faithful, to the one who's our Father, to the one who is jealous for us to be anywhere but in the place where your love can be made perfect within us. Thank you, Jesus, that you would even notice us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.